Father, all we need is you through your Holy Spirit because of the work of your Son. We ask for your presence. We need your presence, your Spirit to teach us, to guide us into truth, to guard me from error as I speak, to guard our ears from error as we listen, to lead us into truth and help us not just to hear it as forgetful hearers, but to obey it as faithful doers. Do this work through your Spirit today in the time we have together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I wonder if you could imagine the scene with me. Maybe some of you have been to Israel and you've seen this site. But near the town of Shechem, there are two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mine just went completely blank. Trust me, there are two there. In between these two mountains, there's a somewhat beautiful valley, and years ago, centuries ago, the people of God gathered there on more than one occasion for God, through his appointed representative, to speak to them. This was the great place of the blessing and cursing event when they had entered the promised land, where there was an opportunity for them to either choose blessing or choose cursing, and in one way or another they could choose which way they would go. When we come to the end of the book of Joshua, we find Joshua gathers his people. He's an old man and he's ready to die. And he has seen the functional conquering, not complete, not total, but the functional conquering of the lands of Canaan. God had given the promised land to his people Israel. And as Joshua prepares to die, he gathers the leaders and he talks to the leaders about their spiritual responsibilities. But then he gathers all of the people. And if we know the numbers, if we have any idea of the numbers, there were hundreds of thousands of people who gathered in this valley surrounded by these two mountains on either side. Hundreds of thousands of people up onto the slopes of the mountains. And here Joshua, the appointed leader of God, speaks to these people and charges them. I don't have any idea how they all heard. I don't know if because of that mountain valley, there was the opportunity through echo it was a natural amphitheater. I don't know if there were assigned messengers who would listen to what Joshua said and then they would turn and repeat to the people. I don't know if God miraculously through his Spirit enabled the people to hear Joshua's voice. But literally in this mountain valley, Joshua gives a final charge to his people. It had to be a dramatic scene. Hundreds of thousands of people on one slope. Hundreds of thousands of people on another. Hundreds of thousands of people in the valley. And here Joshua, who was God's appointed man, speaks to the people of God for one last time. They have seen great victories. They have experienced great losses. And we read his words. God has left us his words in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. I wonder if you would turn there. If you have devices, click over to Joshua 24. And this will be our text this morning. If you can try to imagine this scene, if you can try to put yourself in this valley and think about what it was like to be with hundreds of thousands of other Jews, the people of God, and then hear God's appointed representative essentially give his final words. It was a powerful moment. And this is what he says, Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. Follow along. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away, the idea is throw away, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. As I read these words and I try to imagine that scene, I'm impressed with Joshua once again. There's no character in the Bible who's perfect. And the point of God's big story we saw all last year is that he is the hero. But Joshua is a great leader. And he knows his people. He had tromped out of Egypt with their parents. He had watched how they behaved when they came to the Red Sea. He watched how they lost faith and drifted back into idolatry when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. He watched as they grumbled against the God who had delivered them. He watched as God killed the entire generation in the wilderness. And then he had led them into the promised land and had seen as they had partially obeyed and at times they hadn't. He knew his people. And he knew that they were their parents' children. Prone to forget God, prone to be distracted, prone to look at the things around them and to desire those things instead of keeping their focus and their hearts directed toward that which mattered most. Joshua knew his people. Prone to forget. And the truth is, so are we. Aren't we? We too are forgetful. We too lose focus. We are easily distracted, drawn away. I don't know how that is. I don't know why that is. I can't explain that. When we sing these great songs and we're overwhelmed with the wonder of the gospel, we're overwhelmed with this truth that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, says, come, ye sinners. Don't tarry till you're better. If you do, you'll never come at all. Don't fondly dream of improving yourself. Because all the fitness you require, Jesus says, you can find in me. What a glorious gospel that is. How is it that we can sing that and our hearts can be so moved as we can acknowledge that he is all I need. All I need is you. And how quickly can we forget and lose focus? How quickly can we leave this place and be drawn back, be seduced away by all that is around us? How quickly we forget. We are seduced far too easily by the flesh and by the flash and by the frills of the world surrounding us. We become cold and stale and calloused. And what we do is in different ways, but the core heart issues are the same. We set other things, sometimes harmless things, sometimes harmful things, but we set other things before our Lord who bought us, who delivered us, who brought us out of slavery, who did mighty works to deliver us. We set other things before him. They're called idols. The one who called us, just like he called Israel, he has called us to love him with our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, with all of our being. And we far too often forget and we let our eyes drift. So today, as we begin a new year, let me be Joshua for you. We've gathered together. We're not in a glorious mountain valley. It's hard to find a valley here in Houston, right? But we're here together, not necessarily thousands, but a great crowd on the first Sunday of the year. And we're here together, and let me be Joshua for you. Let me remind you of the things that God's people needed to be reminded of there near Shechem centuries ago, and we need to be reminded of today, because we, like them, lose focus, we're distracted, seduced, we forget far too easily. So let me be Joshua to you. Like God's people Israel, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we consistently have, first of all, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, and it comes up every day. We have a choice to make. You notice what he says in verse 15. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. It's even more profound than that. He basically says, if you've decided not to serve God, then you need to choose which God you will serve. The implication is you will serve someone. You will have some worship. You will have some item, some desire, some treasure. You will have some precious. You will have some kind of value that you will exalt and you will orient your life around it. It's not a question of whether, it's just a question of which it will be. And this is what Joshua says. He says, if you've decided not to serve the Lord, then you need to choose which God, because you're going to serve one God or the other. But obviously the call, Joshua's heart, what he's trying to get the people to see is that we're to make a choice. We're to choose, and we're to choose wisely. We're to choose well. There's only real one valid choice for us. We know that. It's to choose and serve and follow and love Yahweh, our God. We understand that to be through what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, as He is Lord. So we consistently, like the people of Israel centuries ago, we today, every day, we have a choice to make. We have to choose who we will serve. Fence sitting is never a valid option for the people of God. And yet we tend to want to do that, don't we? We want to try to just be as comfortable as we can and stay as close to other options as possible. God forgive us. The people of Israel, they were evidently doing one of two things. They were either still clinging to the gods of their ancestors. That's what he means when he says the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. When he says beyond the river, he's talking about way back, generations before, when Abraham was in the realm of idol worship. And he's saying, evidently what had happened is, for some mysterious reason, we can't even begin to imagine it because of all that God had done and all that God had revealed, but there were still in families, they still held on to household idols that had been passed down from generation to generation, like heirlooms. And they were clinging somehow to the past. They were clinging to some perhaps second option. Perhaps it was an escape clause in their mind that maybe these idols that have been in our families for generations, maybe we should hang on to them. Maybe the God of Israel won't really come through. And for whatever reason, they were hanging on, maybe as heirlooms, maybe as just family mementos, but it surely was more than that. There surely was a draw in their heart, a lack of complete and total trust in the God of Israel. Or, on the other hand, some were attracted to the sophisticated sensual worship of the Amorites, the people in whose land they now dwelled, the temples that they walked by that surely were now being used for other things, but they had heard stories they had perhaps seen when they first came in the land, and that was a lot flashier worship than what goes on at the Israel Community Church, right? And maybe that's not so bad. Maybe we could draw from that. Maybe we could add some of that. And there was this danger that they would prostitute themselves. They would go, as the prophets would later say, whoring after other gods. And so what Joshua says is, no, you have to choose. And you have to choose who you will serve. And serve here is an interesting word. It's more than just, I'm going to be obedient. It has the idea of worship. It's what you give yourself to. It's a word of devotion. We see more of what he means when you go back and look at the first phrase in verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. And how should you serve him? You should serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. This is what people of God are to do. Is this you? Are you serving the Lord, the one who saved us through his son Jesus Christ? Are you serving him in fear and in sincerity and in faithfulness, in wholeheartedness? Or are you holding on to other options? Are you holding on to old traditions? I think there's perhaps some of us here that you need to think through whether you're holding on to traditions from past church experiences, the way you were raised, the traditions in which you were raised. You can't quite let go of those. Probably for more of us, the problem is that we are infatuated by this world system, sometimes by things that are harmless in and of themselves, but we value them so deeply that ultimately they are functionally our God. They're an idol to us. This world, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, consistently is trying to pour us into its mold. We need to make wise choices. And I think really for us, this is an everyday prospect. You remember again in Romans 12 what it says about being transformed by gospel-based renewal of our minds, and that needs to happen every day. Every day we need to wake up and we need to transform, allow ourselves to be transformed. It's passive. We are to allow ourselves to be transformed by having our minds renewed through gospel truth. And this will enable us and equip us to choose and to choose wisely. Daily we need to make a choice. Daily we need to get off the fence. There's a choice to make. Also, as followers of Jesus, just like the people of Israel of old, there's not only a choice to make, but we need an example to follow. We need an example to follow. And so I love what Joshua does here. Again, it's there in verse 15. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is an implicit, yet a bold call to follow. To follow me, Joshua says. Essentially, he's saying, in case you still are drawn away, in case you're still not committed, watch me and watch my family, because you can keep your eyes on us. We will be examples for you. No matter what you decide, our family is committed, he says. I love that. Let me paraphrase that for you. This is really what Joshua was saying. This is what the people would have heard. Joshua says, whatever decision you make, whatever others do, be assured of one thing. We, our family, we are firm in our resolve. We're casting our lot with Yahweh. Yahweh, who humiliated the gods of Egypt with 10 plagues, who parted the Red Sea with the breath of his nostrils, who delivered quail, manna, and water in the wilderness, who dammed up the flooded Jordan in a moment, and who shouted down the walls of Jericho. Now, who will your trust be in? Who will you count on? Whom will you serve? What of those wooden and stone idols you've carted through your family history? What have they ever accomplished? And what about the gods of this land? How powerful were the idols of Jericho when we blew on the trumpets and the walls fell down? How competent were the gods of Ai once we got our spiritual act together? How divine can they be when we've pushed them out of their land into the sea? Will you count on them? Is that where your confidence lies? As for us, my wife, my children, and our servants, we choose to serve, to worship, and to love Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's what Joshua says to them. As for me and for our house, we will serve the Lord. And essentially he's saying, you can follow us, you can watch us. Practically speaking, each of us needs a Joshua to follow. Practically speaking, each of us needs someone to look to find as an example, to pattern ourselves after. We need that. We need that in our churches. We need that in our lives. And also, practically, we need to recognize that others look at us. If we're parents, our children watch us. If we serve in a community group, others are in the community group are watching us. If we're just a brand new believer, then other people who recognize that we've experienced a change in our lives, they're watching us. And we have to have a willingness to step up and to say, you can follow me. I know that's an intimidating thing. I recognize that it can be done in pride. And you recognize that's not what Joshua's doing and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Apostle Paul who says, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be willing to be an example. We also need to find an example to follow. So we need someone who has said to us, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we need to be willing to look at other people in our lives and we need to say to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the implication is follow us, watch us, let us be an example for you. Now it's great what happens here. Because after he says this, if you'll catch it in verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord God who brought us out, etc., etc. He brought us out of Egypt. We will serve the Lord, is basically what he says. Verse 18, the people cry out. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And this is the place where, if this had been like the churches that some of us grew up in, this is where you'd have the altar call, right? Because the people are primed. It's like, we're ready to go. We're going to walk the aisle. We're going to sign the card. You know, we're going to pray. We're going to cry. We're going to rededicate ourselves. Yeah, we will do it. And in that moment of emotion, they're overcome. I mean, can you imagine? Remember the setting. Thousands of people, they hear this challenge and they recognize that everything Joshua's saying is right. And in their hearts, they have this enthusiasm. In their minds, they have this recognition that they indeed are weak and that they need to make good choices, and so that we're going to do it. We're going to follow. We're going to go with God. But see, there's a problem. Mere emotion is never sufficient for faithful obedience. Mere emotion is never sufficient for faithful obedience. Enthusiasm and intensity, it must be challenged. It must be confirmed. It must be bolstered and strengthened. And so not only do we have a choice to make and do we need an example to follow, but we also need a warning to heed. We need to be called into account. We need a warning, and that's what Joshua gives them. And so his words are shocking to us. I mean, essentially, you've had the beginnings of what looks like a revival. And then Joshua's words are in verse 19, you see it? He says, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Wow, way to kill the atmosphere, Joshua. Why does he do this? Well, any great leader is an honest leader. And any great leader who is an honest leader is willing to speak tough truths. And what Joshua is telling them is that in and of themselves, they are incapable of keeping these promises. Their parents had shown that in the wilderness. You go back and read in Exodus, you find that after the law is given, the parents say, "We're going to keep the law." They didn't do it. And what Joshua is trying to get them to see is that that commitment, the commitment in and of itself is not wrong, but it has to be rooted in this covenant relationship that trusts God's provision. It has to be rooted in an understanding of our own weakness, of our own tendency toward flesh, toward sin, toward disobedience. And so he calls them out. He says, "You're not going to be able to do this. You can't keep these promises." And by the way, here's where the gospel shows up. Because the truth is, even though God is a jealous God, and he does not forgive willful transgressions, he does not forgive apostasy kind of sins, he does not forgive the kind of willful disobedience that looks at God's truth and then walks away, he does forgive the repentant heart. He forgives the one who will turn. He forgives the one who will humble himself. This is the truth of the gospel. We never are trusting our own performance. We're never trusting our own commitment. When we talk about a choice to make, when we talk about following an example, we're not saying that through these things we can do them in our own strength and then God will say, "You did a good enough job, you're in." It doesn't work that way. But rather, it's all grounded in our relationship with him, which comes through the grace that he gives us through Jesus Christ. This is what we call the gospel, the good news. But Joshua is serious enough as a leader that he warns the people, you cannot trust in yourselves. You cannot depend on your own effort. And he warns them especially of the seriousness of sin. In the Old Testament, God takes special care to demonstrate his anger at idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is the most fundamental example of essentially all violation of the law. Because basically idolatry says to God, "You're not God. I'll make my own choices." And the issue is never even really the idol. The issue is the independent spirit that makes its own decision, our own decision about who we will worship and who we will serve. Which functionally means what? We are God. And so the Old Testament, God, especially in working in Old Covenant times, he was desperately serious, if I can say that about God. He was weightily serious about demonstrating how offensive idolatry was. And this is what Joshua's saying here. You can't just say you're going to follow God and then turn around and choose to worship and to cling to the idols of the world around you. Because when you do that, you are mocking God. So as a thoughtful leader, he's not asserting that God is unforgiving. We know that God does forgive, but rather what he is saying is that God won't be mocked. And here you have a danger in the gospel. Because as much as we talk about forgiveness and we exalt in God's grace, we are never in a place where because of exalting in grace, we can then chase immorality and chase sin. You see, I mean, that's the danger. God won't be mocked. There'll be a price to pay. He's a loving father who chastens, who disciplines those he loves. And what he's saying, what Joshua is saying, that chasing after the gods of this world means facing our God's righteous, loving correction. So there's a warning. And we need that. We need to be reminded there's a choice to make. We need an example to follow. We also need a warning to heed. And then as followers of Jesus, like the people of Israel, we have a commitment to remember. After Joshua challenges them with the seriousness of what they were doing, look at the response. It begins in verse 22. Pick it up there. It says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses.'" See, he's being so serious. "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And Joshua said, then put away the foreign gods. Literally, the idea is throw them away. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and His voice we will obey. And then the text goes on to say that they made a covenant before the Lord. So they reaffirmed this commitment. There was a commitment to remember this kind of promise that they had made. Literally, the idea is they made a memory. Now today, as soon as we're through with the word, as soon as I'm through preaching, we're going to, in a sense, make another covenant. We're going to remember the covenant together. The new covenant. Because we're going to go to the table. Seth is going to lead us, and we're going to worship by taking bread, and we're going to worship by taking a cup. And this is the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus instituted. And it's an opportunity, the Bible tells us this, it's an opportunity to remember, not only to proclaim, but also to remember the Lord. And in a sense, it's an example of what the people of Israel do here. Joshua says, okay, you're serious about this. You're willing to make this commitment. You're going to put away the foreign gods. Then let's commit this to memory. Let's memorialize it so that we can go back to it and we can remember it. And that's what they did. And in a sense, we do that every Sunday morning when we come together to worship. But in a sense, when we come to the Lord's table is specifically when we do that. But I'm calling you to do it in your lives every day. I'm suggesting, because I know the blackness of my own heart, I know my flesh, which has never been reformed. My flesh has never gotten better. Did you know that? I know that stuns some of you, but since the day I was saved, my flesh has not improved any. Don't expect that in sanctification. Well, your flesh doesn't improve, but what sanctification results in is your own depth, your own growth, your own strength to where you fight the flesh, to where you overcome the flesh, to where you ignore the flesh, to where you fight sin in your flesh. And I know my flesh. And I know I need to be reminded of this. I need to set a memorial. I need to remember. I need to every day recognize that here again today I have choices to make. Here again I need an example. I need somebody to look to that I can follow. I need to heed a warning and I need to remember my commitment. We'll do that this morning at the table for those of you who are followers of Jesus. But the truth is we need to do it every single day. Every single day. I love what happens here. This is one of the few, to me, it's richly encouraging. You get to see the fruit of it. Because look down in verse 31 here before we close our Bibles this morning. Look down in verse 31 toward the end of the chapter. The author of the book of Joshua, after Joshua's death, he finishes the writing, he records it, and he says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work of the Lord did for Israel. It was a great revival. It lasted. There was fruit. Because they recognized they had a choice to make. They needed an example to follow, and they had one in Joshua and those that followed him according to that text. They heeded his warning, and they remembered their commitment. Now, let me conclude. There will be a cost. This is not merely casual. We're not talking about an extracurricular add-on. It's not an elective in life. There's a cost to count. There's a price to pay. When you get off the fence, when you throw away the worldly idols, when you go all the way to with Jesus, this represents a radical commitment. And I know there's talk these days about whether we really should call it radical because it is normal. But the reason we struggle with that is because what should be normal is so absent in our lives. That's the reason David Platt writes a book called Radical. I agree that what he calls us to is just basic obedience, and obedience ought to be normal Christianity. But the normal Christian life is sadly rarely found. The normal Christian life, the life that follows God, the life that lives the way God calls us to live, is represented in these kinds of choices and these kinds of examples and this heeding this kind of warning and remembering this kind of commitment. And there's a cost to it. It affects areas of our life that we'd rather be left alone. You see, here's what happens. What happens, generally speaking, is we hear these things and we categorize and we assign these tasks to areas of our life that we know are going to be easy. So, yeah, I mean, a ludicrous example is 2015. I've got some choices to make. I need an example. I need to heed these warnings. I'm going to remember commitment. I'm not going to rob any banks in 2015. I'm making that commitment. I'm not going to rob a bank. And I feel good about myself. You know, heard the word and I applied the word. But what about when I fill out my tax form? And what about the way I manage my time that my employer is paying me for? Am I going to be that honest? So, as men, you say, well, you know, I'm going to stay away from the strip clubs this year. Well, what does that say about our internet browser? Spouses, it means sacrificing your own wants and desires for the needs of your wife or your husband. Parents, maybe it means enthusiastically equipping your children to go to the mission field. Students, it might mean sacrificing your popularity because you're identified with Jesus. Men, it might mean foregoing promotions at work because of integrity or because of family priorities. Women, it might mean reevaluating friendships because they're poor influences in your life. You see, when we're really serious about these things, we find that we're never really serious about them until they touch areas of our lives that are uncomfortable and that hurt. There's a cost. There's a price to pay, a cost to count. So maybe for the first time, or maybe for many of us, the thousandth time, we have a choice to make. We need an example to follow. We need to heed a warning. And we need to remember a commitment. Here's your takeaway today. As we come to the table, as we rest not our own performance, but in the glory of the gospel and the forgiveness we have in Christ, your takeaway is a question. As for me and my house, whom will I serve? As for me and my house, whom will I serve? Father, we are forgetful people. We're no longer slaves to sin, and yet we sometimes yield our members toward unrighteousness. We don't walk after the flesh, and yet we find ourselves sometimes making fleshly decisions. We would ask this morning that you would equip us for holiness. And we know that this is a prayer that you are eager to answer. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us the fellowship of believers. You have forgiven our sins through Jesus Christ, those of us that indeed have repented and trusted Him. And so, Father, we ask for holiness this year. We ask that you would do whatever it takes in our lives to make us holy. Rebuke us, encourage us, change the path, the direction of our daily life, do what needs to be done, and may we be faithful. May we do our part. We have a choice, Father, we believe that. We have a choice to make. May we find examples to follow, and may we be willing to serve as examples to others. May we say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. May we heed these warnings, the same kinds of warnings that Joshua gave the people of Israel about idols. We need to hear about the gods that vie for our devotion every day. And Father, help us remember our commitments. Help us not remember them just on Sunday mornings or just when we observe the Lord's table, but help us every day to memorialize, to remember, to come back and acknowledge again the covenant, the commitment that we've made to pursue holiness, to have no other gods before or above you. Lord, whether this is the first time we've done so, or the thousandth, or the 10,000th. Help us today. Choose well. Find and be an example. heed these warnings and remember our commitments. In Jesus' name, amen.
We come to the Lord's table.